Well, we're in lesson 29 of Genesis. It's chapter 32. Now, just to catch you up on where we are in the timeline, we are still in the year 2,242 years after the creation of Adam. Things have moved a little slow. We've all been in the same year while Jacob was leaving Laban and that all that going on and gaining his wealth. And now he showed up down on the Jabbok River. Well, when he shows up down there, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Starts off verse chapter 32, verse 1, says this. Now, as Jacob went on his way from where? Last week's lesson we ended. Laban said his goodbyes to his family, and Laban and his men headed north back to Haran, and Jacob and his family are headed south. It says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels, see the plural of God, met him. And Jacob said he saw them. Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim does not mean this is God's place. Mahanaim means two groups, two hosts, two different organizations. It doesn't mean God's camp. But what has happened is, for the first time in 20 years, Jacob has seen the angels again. From the text, from the book of Genesis, 21 years earlier, when Jacob was 71, at Bethel. Bethel is just south of Shechem, as I have it here on the map. It's just south. I haven't got it written up there. That's where Jacob was by himself. He was virtually destitute. He had left home with just a few supplies. He had no one with him. He was all by himself. In fact, today, and we're going to find in the scripture from Hosea that he was all alone. He had no one with him. And in a dream, he saw a stairway touching the earth and going to heaven. And he saw angels, the angels, coming up and down that stairway. That was 20 years before this event. Jacob was 71. But Jacob is now 91. It's 20 years later. And we do not have any record within that in that 20-year period that Jacob spoke to the angels or anything. We don't have any record that Jacob worshiped the Lord or did anything like that in that 20-year period. We know that the Lord was blessing him. But I want to remind you that 20 years earlier when he was 71 and he was there with that stairway, the Lord said, I want you to go on and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. And Jacob made a very strange statement. He said, if you will go with me, Lord, and if you will bless me, Lord, after you've done that, I'll believe in you. Don't you remember that? Yeah, that's to remind ourselves of that, okay? You have to remember, Jacob doesn't have any scripture to hold on to. He doesn't have Daniel. Daniel's not even been alive yet. He doesn't have anything. All this is just by word of mouth from the Lord speaking to Jacob, or speaking to Isaac, or speaking to Abraham, or speaking to Noah, or to Adam, or some of the others. The Lord spoke to Laban. The Lord spoke to Abimelech. We've got these times where the Lord has spoken. Now listen, today the Lord speaks to us through His Scripture. So if you want to hear a word from the Lord, get your Bible out and start reading. And more than likely, you're going to run across something that is relevant to what's going on in your life today. So here we have these two groups, these two camps, these two hosts. And some of the commentators say that this means there was the host of angels. There was the camp of angels that Jacob saw. And then the other camp was Jacob and his family. Well, other commentators say about this passage that this has to do with what Jacob is about to do to his family. He's about to divide them into two different groups to try to survive the anger of his brother Esau, because Jacob is now, he left Haran, it is 660 miles to Beersheba, he's on his way, but at this point in time, he's only 90 miles away from where his brother is, right there on the Jabbok River. See that river comes off of the Jordan River? He's just right up that river. He's there in that little village area that he has named, and he's going to send word to Esau that he is on his way in hopes that Esau will find favor with him. The last time we heard anything about Esau from Jacob, or Jacob heard anything about it, was he had just stolen Esau's blessing. Earlier, he had bought Esau's birthright, which was the inheritance of his father, whatever Isaac had, and now he had stolen his blessing, and so Jacob had to leave the country because of that. And now he's returning. What will Esau be like? What will he be thinking? What would your brother or sister be thinking if you had done that to them and you went away for 20 years? You know, some of your brothers and sisters would say, well, glad you're back. Maybe. How long are you going to stay? You know, let me tell you a strange thing. We don't really know how people think, and we don't really know what Jacob meant by this. I'll tell you some interesting story that one of our members told me this past week about her parents. Now, this member is 81 years old. And when she was a little girl, things were not so well off. Dad went off to work one day, and they didn't see him for 5 years. Didn't know where he was. Didn't know what had happened to him. 5 years later, she was sitting at the table eating breakfast, and Dad walked in and sat down at the table. Her mother poured him a cup of coffee and set it down in front of him and went over and fried him an egg and set it down in front of him. And that's all that little girl ever heard or saw about Dad being gone. The purpose for that, and I thought it was very appropriate that I heard that this week, is that we really don't know how relatives and even spouses and stuff relate to each other and react. It is as wide as it is from the east to the west. And so Dad, after 5 years, just walked back in, and Mama just acted like it was another day with breakfast and just set it down in front of him like she had 5 years before when he left to go to work and never came home. So it's a perfect example of Jacob does not know how Esau is going to react. So verse 3 says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir. Evidently, Jacob has heard that he's in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now let me just back up here just a minute. We call Esau, Esau, in the English Bible so that we know who we're talking about. Remember that? Remember, as we've gone through, Moses has told us the names of places that haven't even been named yet by those names, so we will know where they are. Just a few minutes ago, I told you about Bethel, but Bethel's name was actually Luz. It will not be called Bethel for another couple of chapters ahead of us when Jacob's going to rename Luz as Bethel. So Moses is doing us a favor by telling us things so that we know where to pinpoint them on the map. Well, here, he's telling us the name is Esau, but Esau's real name, we call it Jacob and Esau, but Jacob's real name is Jacob and Edom. Okay, you got that? So that we know who we're talking about, whether we're talking about the descendants of Esau or we're talking about Esau, we call Esau by name Esau, and we call all the descendants and the country where Esau lives by his real name Edom. Got that? Which means red. And so, it says the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, this is his messengers, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. My lord. You see the word lord is in small letters? It's not in all caps. When it's all caps in the Old Testament, that is Jehovah. That is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. Before he came to earth and took on flesh as a baby. This is Jesus before he became the babe. That's when it's in all caps letters. Here, this is just a word of of honor that's being displayed from Jacob to his brother, that you are one that can have authority over me if you want to, okay? Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed until now. That's been 20 years, by the way. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord, that's you, Esau, that I may find favor in your sight. And so Jacob is warning his brother that he is coming, and the desire of Jacob is that Esau will be okay with him showing up, that I might find favor in your sight. So the messengers go, and the messengers return back to Jacob in verse 6, and look, see what they say. We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, I don't know whether you would take that as being a positive sign or a negative sign, but let me tell you, we do not have to pause very long, because the scripture tells us exactly how Jacob is feeling at this point. Then Jacob was greatly, verse 7, afraid and distressed. He ought to be. You know what he's done to his brother? He's distressed. So what does he do? Now, I want you to see something. Sometimes we read through the scripture so fast that we miss really what's happening. Jacob right here is devising a plan, and I'm calling it plan one. So here we go. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, two groups. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So plan one in today's English is divide the family into two groups and hope at least one survives. Did you catch that? Isn't that what you read? Not exactly the same words, but that's what it means. One will get away. If he's attacking one, the other have time to know he's attacking over there with the 400 men. They'll be having to deal with half the family, half the flocks, half the servants, male servants, half the female servants. So the other half can get away. So he has chosen and divided the family in half. And he's just leaving it up to chance to see which one would survive. That's plan one. Verse 9. I should have probably called this plan 2, but I didn't. We'll call this plan 1B. We'll make that plan 1A and plan 1B here, okay? And Jacob said, in other words, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, see the word Lord there? That's Jehovah. Who does say to me, time out. Why didn't he do this first? He made a plan, and now he's deciding to pray. In other words, Lord, here's my plan. I want you to bless it. Can you get that stamp out on my plan and go, approved, approved? And Jacob is going to remind the Lord of what had happened back at Bethel, which was really Luz, because it hasn't really been named Bethel yet until Jacob goes there later on in another chapter that's in our future. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who does say to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. Remember that happened up in Haran. The Lord spoke to Jacob out of the blue. You go on, and I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to prosper you. Go on back home. Verse 10. Jacob says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For thou, I wish that said for you, because it really should say you in our modern language. For you did say, I surely will prosper you and make your descendants as the sands of the seas, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he spent the night there. So he's reminding the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He's in trouble. He's fearful. So Lord, I want to remind you of what you promised, that I would have descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered because of their multitude. Okay, Lord, let me just fill in the gap here. The Lord knows what he's saying. Lord, I've got Bilhah, and she had Dan and Naphtali. And I've got Zilpha, and she had Gad and Asher. And I've got Leah, and she had Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and Dinah. I had to cheat and look because I forgot the kids in order. Dinah. And I have Rachel, and she had Joseph, and that's what I've got here. Plus I've got all. Okay, Lord, that's not as numerous as the sands on the seashore that cannot be numbered. So I'm counting on you, God. Rubber stamp this plan. I have two companies. I've got them set aside. Will you take care of them? Will you bless them? Will you do? Do you know anybody that turns around and tells God that you made me a promise and now I'm willing to pick up on that promise and trust you, because Jacob has nobody else to turn to? Nobody else. Do you know somebody? We all know somebody who has spent, who enters into a relationship with the Lord and then spends most of their life worrying about their eternity. Did I really, really, really make this relationship with the Lord? Is it really going to happen? Am I really going to get to go to heaven whenever I... What has the Lord promised you? He has promised you that if you trust Him, if you believe in Him, if you ask Him to be your Savior, He is your Savior, and no one can swipe you out of His hand. You belong to Him. Oh yeah, you're not going to do everything right along the way because you're human. Jacob is not going to do everything right along the way here. And in fact, we're going to find out he's going to lie to his brother Esau. Going to lie. He's fearful. He's fearful. Probably for the first time, he is really trusted. Now, he has seen the Lord keep his promise. Remember, not one cattle for 20 years miscarried when having a baby. Not one. Not one. That was the Lord taking care of that. Verse 13b says, after he got through praying, then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother. I'll give him a gift. 200 female goats. Listen to this list. This is just a small gift. Just a token of his appreciation, I guess. 200 female goats, 20 male goats. 200 ewes, those are lambs, with 20 rams. 30 milking camels. I didn't even know you could milk a camel. And their colts, their offspring. So we don't know how many colts were there. You got that? 40 cows and 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them to the hands of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servant, pass on before me and put a space between each drove. Okay, plan two. Got this? Plan B was divide everybody up, which he did. Now he's scratching that plan, and now he's changing that plan. Now plan two is put Esau's gift in front, then the family, then Jacob, and hope Esau's heart has softened by the end of the parade. You got that? That's plan two. That's where we're headed. He gives these animals, 550 of them plus the colts of the camels. We don't know how many that is. 550 of them to his servants and say, okay, put the goats out front, then make a space and put the lambs. So he's got servants who are taking care of the goats, and he's got servants who are taking care of the lambs, and there's a space in between. traveling time, you might say, waiting time. So Esau has to see the parade come by, and he has to wait to see the next. And then the camels, and then the donkeys, and then the cows, and then the family. And guess who's in the back? Jacob. Here we go. And he commanded the one in the front, saying, that's what this put a straight space between the droves mean, between the goats and between the sheep, put some space. And he commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? So the servants are walking along. Everybody's passing by Esau. That's the plan. Hadn't happened yet, but that's the plan. Esau's going to say, where are you going? Who do you belong to? And who does all this belong to? When my brother meets you and asks you and says those things, verse 18, then you say to him, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. These goats belong to Jacob, our Lord. But listen, they're a gift for you. And they're yours now. By the way, Jacob is behind us. So up show the goats. That's what they say. Next come the lamb. Who are these? Where they come from? Who are you? These are the lambs belong to our Lord Jacob. And now they are a gift for you. And by the way, Jacob is behind us. Then come the cows. Then come the camels. You see the list? Okay. Kind of interesting. Going on. And it goes on. It says verse 19. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who follow the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the gift, the presence that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. That's the game plan. Okay. Now let's just say, I wonder how many animals this consisted of out of Jacob's total wealth. Was it 1%? Was it 5%? Was it 10%? Was it 50% of his wealth? It's 550 animals. Well, let's just say it probably was a tithe. It probably was 10%. Now, that add that up. That means 200 goats, or means that he has 2,000 goats. 20 male goats means he has 200 male goats, and he gave 20 of them away. In other words, he gave 550 animals plus the colts of the camels away out of his 5,500 animals that he had. Now, let's just pretend that each of you are an animal. You're a goat. You can be a lamb, whichever you want to be. You can be a cow. You can be a male. You can be a female. Actually, you be whatever you are, okay? Let's don't get to switching in here, all right? You can be a camel, whatever you are. And you're packed into our auditorium. Every seat is filled in that auditorium that holds 2,500 seats. It would take two auditoriums plus an extra 500 seats to make room for all the animals that belonged to Jacob if this is just a 10% gift. You follow me? All right. That's a lot of mouths to feed. A lot of mouths. You know, I don't know. There's not really a distinct formula for how many acres it takes to feed a cow or whatever in a year. But I do know that my father-in-law had 800 acres of land up outside of Waco in Mount Com. And 800 acres of land cleared of all the mesquite trees and all that, hay planted every year for the cows. Now, they raised Beefmaster cows. So these Beefmaster cows, if you've never been around one, you need to be 6 foot tall. If you're shorter than 6 foot, you're a midget to a Beefmaster. Because you're going to be looking eye to eye at 6 foot to a Beefmaster. they're half Brahma with the hump and all that, and Angus or something like that. And that, but they're gentle. They're gentle. They're just big old babies. But you're, and they weigh 2,300, 2,400 pounds apiece or whatever. These are big animals. Those animals, you on 800 acres of land, you can only feed a herd of about 100 of those animals on 800 acres. Now, if you got goats, you can have a little bit less land, but you know goats eat a whole lot more than cows do. They'll just strip it down to the ground. Well, cows will kind of leave a little bit and all that. So what I'm trying to say to you is these animals, this number of animals that Jacob has is pasturing on literally hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of acres, just to have enough food for them as they go along. Verse 22 says, talking about that night, that same night, the night where he's telling everybody plan two of what he's going to do. Okay, we've got this gift separated out. Now, here's the plan. Tomorrow, when we see Esau, we're going to put the gifts in front, and we're going to separate them, and then the family's going to come, and I'm going to be at the back. The perfect place for a spiritual leader, right? At the back. He's the head of the family. He's in charge. He's afraid. He's at the back. Now he arose that night, same night. Okay, he's done this. Okay, and he took his two wives and his two maids and the 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent the cross whatever he had. In other words, across the Jabbok River, at a place where the ground in the river comes up so they can get across it with just either a few inches or a foot of water or something like that. He sends everything he has across for the night. So he's going to separate. He's got the plan, but he hadn't separated them out yet because that's what they're going to do the next day while they're traveling. He sends them across. By the way, there's a picture in this area of today where the ford, you see that the ground peeking through there in the river, that's the Jabbok River. You see the mountains and the hills that are around that? They are in a mountainy, hilly area. You don't think that mountain is a high mountain. It may not be according to a Texas mountain. You know, everything's bigger in Texas, okay? Or a Colorado mountain. They're not that big. They actually call them the hill country, but let me tell you something. That hill's pretty tough to go up. It's pretty tough. They've been going up, and they've been going down these hills, and they've been following in the ravines and the valleys is what they've been doing, so that it's on flat ground. I promise you that. And now he sent them across. And if it was today, that was where that is. Now listen, nature takes its course. That ford could have moved up the river or back the river depending on the floods and how much water came through, okay? But right in this area, that's where there's a flood. We can't say that's where it happened, but this is very close because this is the close to the area of where he names the town. Then Jacob was left alone. He's on the other side of the stream, the Jabbok River, by himself. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that's the man who's wrestling, has not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Okay, I got some questions for you, and I have them up on top of page 236. Here's some questions. With whom did Jacob wrestle all night? Was it a real man in a human body? Was it an angel who had possessed a human body? Was it a spirit such as an angel who appeared to have a human body but really didn't? With those questions in mind, I want to ask a question about Jacob. Was Jacob just as mighty as the angel, if it was an angel? Was he truly wrestling with this man in the flesh, or was it just a dream? Was the struggle of his might or of his mind? Maybe Hosea can shed a little light on this passage. I'm so glad we've already studied Hosea, because let's look at what Hosea said. In Hosea, Judah is having a hard time. Judah is the tribe of Judah. We're way on down. Judah's fixing to be overrun. Judah's fixing to be taken into exile. And so the Lord's got a problem with Judah now, many years later. And the Lord has also a dispute with Judah, it says, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. Jacob, talking about Israel and the tribes, the descendants of Judah. Because Jacob and these sons have been dead for a long time, but their offspring is what the tribe of Judah is what they're talking about. And he says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Talking about Jacob. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Talking about this point right here. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So now we know from the book of Hosea, this man is the angel of the Lord. This man is the angel of God, okay? This man is an angel. So I have to ask the question. What angel do you know of that you can contend with and win? None. There is not an angel out there that you as a human, and this, you can pray all you want, you can denounce, you can speak, you can bind, you can do whatever, you can rebuke, but it doesn't do any good to an angel because they are more powerful than all of us as humans. Now we go back and say, well, what does all this mean in this passage? Well, here's what it means. The Lord is speaking, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Jacob in a dream. And the Lord is wrestling with Jacob in a dream. Everybody in this room has wrestled with someone in your dream. Sometime in your life, you have wrestled with someone. And some of you have wrestled with the Lord in your dream. The sad part about this is, the Lord wrestles and has wrestled with every human being that has ever taken a breath on this earth. And the wrestling of the Lord with that person is to bring them to a belief in Him as Savior. Not all have prevailed against the Lord in that wrestling, and the Lord won. And in every one of you, I hope in this room, the Lord has wrestled with you and won because you've accepted Him as Savior. But there's a whole group of folks out there in every generation, every year, who has wrestled with the Lord and prevailed over the Lord and refused to accept Him as Savior. You follow me? So this wrestling is in a dream. It's in a dream. And it's about time for daybreak to happen. It's about time for Jacob to wake up and look what happens. Then he said, let me go. This is the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, saying, let me go, for dawn is breaking in the dream. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, this is the Lord speaking, what is your name? And Jacob said, it's Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. And the word Israel means God strives or God rules. In other words, you have held on to God, and He has blessed you, and your name from this point out shall be God strives or God rules. It's a name change for Jacob. Just like Abram had his name changed to Abraham, Sarai had her name changed to Sarah, and we can go on down the list of others. Well, when it says here at the end, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed, that is not an accurate translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew actually says this, thou hast had power with God, and with man thou shalt also prevail. That is a direct translation, which means you have held on to God and you have had the power of God upon you and you've got a new name. And now as you go on in life, you and your family and your descendants shall prevail over men. You don't prevail over God, you prevail over the rest of mankind. And that's where Israel is today. Verse 29 says this, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. I told you my name and you gave me the name Israel. You tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now we've got another theological question that we hear. The theology out there is just no one can see the face of God and live. Where do we get that? Well, they get that from Mount Sinai and Moses. And Moses is the one who's telling us this story. Moses said that he asked the Lord if he could see the face of God. And the Lord says, you cannot see the face of God because you will not live if you see the face of God. Everyone who sees the face of God will die. The reason for that is just to see the face of God is to see the judgment of God upon your life. So we have a favorite verse out there that says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek your face. Well, you have to remember, they're turning from their wicked ways to seek his face means they're turning from their wicked ways and willing to accept the just and deserved punishment of God for what they've done. That's what that passage means. When Solomon says that, as they are building the temple, when all the people are already, all these tribes that Solomon is in charge of, are already worshiping false gods. In fact, Solomon already has wives that have brought false gods, and they have placed those false gods by that time into the house and into the treasury of Solomon. And when the temple is built, it will not be just a few years, and Solomon will allow those false images, those idolatrous teraphims, as we talked about last week, those gods, those carved images, to be placed in the temple along with the true God. And Solomon knows, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek thy face. In other words, seek the just deserved punishment. The Lord does not allow Moses to see the face of God. He only allows Moses to see his back. That's physical. That's when Moses is awake. But Jacob is asleep, striving with the Lord. You got that? Striving with the Lord. So he has seen the Lord in his dream, just as Laban saw the Lord in his dream, just as Abimelech saw the Lord in his dream, to take you back, and others who we've already talked to, who the Lord spoke to them in the middle of the night in their dreams. And so here we have the reason why Jacob can see God and strive with him is because it happened in the dream. It was in the spiritual, not in the physical. Oh, but the Lord did not want Jacob to think that was just a dream. Because in that dream, in that wrestling, the Lord touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and here we go. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now let's just make sure we get it out in the open. There are people who will say, see right there, there's that verse. It is okay to eat other humans because the Jews don't eat the sinews. That's the tendons and the connecting tissues between the bones and the muscle, all that kind of stuff, okay? Like on the end of a chicken bone, you know, all that cartilage and all that connecting stuff, okay? They don't eat that stuff because right there. So they don't eat that off of when they eat humans. In other words, you may not have heard it, but there's a whole false religion out there, a false interpretation of Christianity that we are cannibals because this is the body. Jesus says, this is my flesh, eat this body, this is my blood, drink this blood. That has gone around for years and for years and years. And here's one of the verses they say, see, they don't eat, they'll eat the rest of it, but they won't eat the joint part. Got? Especially out of the hip. No, this is talking about other animals like lambs and goats and other animals that meet the correct criteria. Well, chapter 33 picks up. By the way, Jacob is going to limp for the rest of his life. His hip is out of socket. And he will have that as a reminder for the rest of your life. Be careful when you're struggling with God of what you want and what you ask for, because God has a way of giving you a painful reminder of that for the rest of your life. He does. Paul called it the thorn in his side. Got it? What's your thorn? Don't answer that, but all of us have one. All of us have one. If you don't have one yet, you'll have one day. As a painful reminder that the Lord is your Lord and you're going to trust Him in everything. Here we go. Verse 1 says, "Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him." He's limping. He's walking. He's got to get back to the other side where all the family is, and he's got to do it. "So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and then Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last." So it's that list right there in that order. So what does he do with that? Verse 3. "But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times when he came near to his brother." Plan 3. Jacob takes the lead and all his flocks and family follow him. Isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we have to go through a training time. We make our plan and ask the Lord to stamp it. Plan 1. Then we pray about it and realize that plan 1 wasn't the plan we ought to have had, so we make another plan, plan 2. But the Lord's not finished with us yet. The Lord is dealing with us in our hearts and in our dreams and in our mind and telling us through the Holy Spirit, because that's how it works with us today. It didn't work that way with Jacob. It works with us today. But the Lord is speaking to us and we go, no. I should be out in front because I'm the head. And so Jacob goes out, plan 3. Now, if you read through this without breaking it up in those plans, you think, hey, you know, he's still in the back. It's still, no. It's a new plan. It's third plan 3. "But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother." So he's out there in the lead. He's out there in the lead. The gifts are right behind him. Then the family's behind him. And all the rest of what he owns is back behind that. And Jacob sees his brother Esau with 400 men coming. And as Jacob goes along, as Esau's coming this way, as Jacob's going this way, 7 times Jacob bowed to the ground, got up and walked further, and then bowed to the ground, and then got up and walked further. And finally, when they come close to Esau, Esau ran to meet him, verse 4, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. Esau. Folks, some of the biggest challenges you face in life are Esau's. You're afraid of the unknown of what the 400 men with your Esau's will do. And yet, when you get to that point, the Esau's are falling on your neck and weeping and crying and welcoming you and taking care of you. And everyone in this room has had one of those experiences where what you feared turned out to be for the best. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and the children. That's Esau. And he said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And then the maids came near with their children. So here comes Bilhah with Dan and with Naphtali. And then here comes Zilpha with Gad and Asher. Who are these? Well, look what happens. And the maids came near with their children, and they bowed before Esau. And Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel. Rachel's carrying Joseph, I bet. And they bowed down, because Joseph's only 1 year old. Esau is 91 years old, and he is not the same man that he was 20 years earlier. Jacob's not the same man that he was 20 years earlier. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And Jacob said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." And Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably." please take my gift, which has been brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. And then he urged him, and Esau took the gift. It was a good gift. The reality is, because Jacob left the family 20 years earlier, Esau had the advantage of having his father's wealth to help him get started. And so Esau has moved down to the land of Edom over these mountain range. And this mountain range is right about here. It starts on this side about halfway up the Dead Sea, goes down to the finger of the Red Sea called Aqaba, and it covers in mountains. And listen, Seir is not a town. It's a mountain range. And so this whole area is called Edom. And so they had sent word from here down to Esau on this mountain range someplace. Esau had gone up, and now Esau is going to return back down here. In fact, we know that because it says this. And Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. Let me take the lead." But he said, this is Jacob, my Lord knows that the children are frail. That means they're young. They're not able to travel as fast as you are, Esau. And that the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. In other words, you have to remember, almost all of these animals are just a little over 6 months old. Remember that? Okay. And if they are driven hard, one day all the flocks will die. So please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. I'm going to come, and I'm going to follow you on down to your home, and then we're going to go see Dad, in other words. That's a lie. Jacob has no intention to do that. Jacob has something else in mind. And Esau said, "Please then, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But Jacob said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So we've got Esau has met. He's got 550 animals plus some colts of the camel, and he's headed back home. And here is Jacob here on the Jabbok River, and Jacob turns around and he's named this place Peniel, and it's a great place. And Jacob is supposed to be following, but Jacob doesn't do that. Jacob takes off and he goes about 10 miles west to a place that he is going to call Succoth. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. Succoth means tents, or houses, or buildings, or shelters, or dwellings is what it means. And so here we are. It's still in that same year that Jacob left Laban, and he's now at Succoth, and we do not know how long that he is at Succoth. We do not know how long he's going to be there. He's there for a while, but we don't know how long. It could have been a decade. It could have been 10 years, a decade. Or it could have been 5 years, or whatever. But we don't know exactly how long he's here. And at this point in the story, we lose our sense of timing. We know he gets there in the year 2242, but when does he leave here? We do not know. When does he get to his next place, Shechem? When does he cross the river of the Jordan River and go to Shechem, which is not named Shechem yet? It will not be named until Shechem, the son of Hamor, dies. That's when Jacob is going to name that place Shechem, but it's not named that. Moses is just telling us where it is. In your New Testament, it's Sychar, but here it's Shechem, okay? Verse 18 says, "Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem." When? We don't know. How long? We don't know what time. We've lost our sense of years here. "Which is in the land of Canaan, which he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city." So he's been there before. "And he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money." Now listen, the word money there is not a good translation. The actual Hebrew word is the word ewes. In other words, lambs. He bought the piece of land for 100 head of lambs, of sheep is what it's called, okay? And so he buys it from Hamor, Shechem's father. So that's where we're going to get the name Shechem. But some events have to happen in the life there in Shechem before the Jacob is actually going to call that place Shechem. When he gets there, and we don't know exactly how long it takes for him to get there. We don't know how long he stayed in Sukkoth. We don't know how he's there. But when he gets there, whenever he does, the timing is lost at this point. He erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. So here he is. He is there. He's at the place. And by the way, he's going to be there for quite a while. As we pick up in chapter 33 next week, 34, 35, 36, and 37, and 38, those chapters, as we go through those stories, the timing is lost because Moses will actually tell us about one family thing going on, and he completes the story, and then he has to back up and tell us another family thing that's going on, and then he has to back up and tell us another family thing that's going on, and those family things are overlapping. In other words, while after Joseph is 17 years old and he is sold into Egypt, he goes over and he tells us what's happening over in Shechem until it's complete. When all the kids have kids who've grown up and had grandkids almost, Moses finishes that story. He tells us about when Isaac dies, but really and truly, Isaac is not going to die until after Joseph has been over into Egypt for 13 years. And then he goes over and he has to back up to tell us what happened to Joseph when he was 17 years old and he landed in Egypt. So we have three stories that are going to start laying out together, and they're in chapters. And so we're no longer going to be in chronological order until we have some certain birthdays and ages that come up. And I will tell you this, starting in next week's lesson and going on through chapter 38, you have to realize that the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, have a lot of lessons to learn because they have a lot of sin in their hearts. And the Lord's going to spell that sin out. And we're going to see the Lord's reaction to those sins of what He approves of and what He disapproves of. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. In Your name, amen and amen.